Amen. You have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Now, just to kind of catch up, last time we began Revelation chapter 20, we covered verses 1 to 6 as we studied about the millennium. The millennium is that time when Jesus Christ will return and set up a 1,000-year reign, when you and I, as Christians, are going to reign with him. Man, that's before us, guys. I mean, it might sound like a pipe dream to you, but this is God's word, and that is before us. We're going to reign with him. We studied about the first resurrection, the rapture, and what that is all about. This morning, we come to the end of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and we come to the white throne judgment of the lost. Now, as we study these verses, I want you guys to understand something. I want to be perfectly clear on this. Every one of us who accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior will never, ever, ever stand before this white throne judgment. Man, you can count on that. You can take it to the bank. That's God's word. So, man, don't ever, you know, I know we as Christians, we can go through trips on that kind of thing. We'll never stand before there. Why? Because of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Done deal, man. It's finished. So don't ever go through that. Man, Rick, I gave my life to Jesus, but man, I don't want to be at the white throne judgment. You're not going to be at the white throne judgment. Yeah, but you know what? I'm still blown and I'm sinning. Well, you know, you're taking a chance then, because it just might cost you your life, and the Lord will take you home because you'll be a vessel that won't be good and honorable for his kingdom here right now on this earth. So he'll just take you home, man. That's what will happen. So don't worry about that. Look what it says here in verse 7 as John the Apostle continues. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Remember we studied last time, he's going to be bound in a bottomless pit for that whole 1,000 years. Look what it says here. Verse 8, what's he going to do? He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. What's that? Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, we mentioned last week that the millennium is going to be a time of testing of man under ideal conditions. I mean, think about this. As we see here, though, in spite of God dwelling with man for 1,000 years, notice man's heart. Man's heart is revealed in what it really is, desperately wicked. Notice as soon as Satan is released, here we have an army. Satan's leading this army. And the scripture says, the number is as the sand of the sea will go over to Satan. Who are these people? It's not us. We're the believers. We're the Christians. We're going to be in our glorified bodies. Remember, we studied. There are going to be people who go into this 1,000-year millennium who somehow, miraculously, after we were taken off this earth at the rapture, those that went through the 7 years somehow made it, man. Through the 7 years from the tribulation, and multitudes are going to be born during that 1,000-year millennium. Isaiah 11, verse 6 says, for those of you taking notes, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. Notice the peace there's going to be in the millennium. Isaiah 65, 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Think about that. Think about that. Disease. Disease is going to be totally eliminated, and the curse of sin is going to be removed from the earth. You know what it's going to produce? Man, it's going to produce enough food to feed its greatest population ever since man has been on the earth. Multitudes of people, man, that 1,000 years. The only thing that remains the same through all this is man's heart. It remains the same. Here we see many turn their backs on God and actually follow Satan. This is what Jesus in Jerusalem. God's on earth, man. He's here, and man is still going to rebel. You know, that puts the silent. My dad used to say, you know, Ricky, if Jesus was here on this earth, or if I was with Moses and saw the signs and wonders, I'd believe. I go, no, you wouldn't. Quit lying. In due respect, Dad, there's no way. The Bible says man's heart is wicked. Even if you saw these miracles, what'd Jesus say? A wicked generation, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except Jonah. Remember Jonah and the whale, that fish story? Jesus said, as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth. Amazing. Jeremiah 17:9. You want to know what your heart is like this morning? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Guys, I'm telling you, there is no way our old nature can come into subjection to God. There's no way. Paul made this very clear in Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. Listen to what he says. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What's he talking about? Those who live the way they want to live, not according to God's word. I want to do what I want to do. Well, then I'm going to set my mind on the things of the flesh, what I want to do. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'm a Christian. I want to live a godly life. Yeah, I blow it. Yeah, I fall so short. Yeah, it gets me ticked at times because it's like, man, I'm trying my hardest to live for God. And it seems the harder I try, the more I find myself leaning the other way. I mean, is anybody like that this morning? Come on, be honest, man. Don't make me get you up here to the altar and get you all right with God. We all go through those, you know, head struggles. It's a part of life. Paul said, for to be carnally minded. What does that mean? It's to live this life and think and do things the way Rick's mind wants to do it. That's the carnal mind. He said to be carnally minded, notice, is death. But to be spiritually minded, you ready, church? Is life and peace. Do you want life? You want to enjoy life? You want to have peace in your life? Spiritually minded. Get in the word, man. Listen to study tapes. Listen to Christian music. Hang out with other Christians. Well, Rick, should I isolate myself from the world and non-believers? Certainly not. But man, you better be prayed up before you go over to a non-believer's house, because they're going to crack open the stuff. And here, man, how many of you know the first one's always free? You know? It's a hook. Suck you right back in your old lifestyle. First one's always free. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, those who are living life the way they want to live, cannot please God. There it is, man. The millennial kingdom will be a reign of law. And yet we know the law won't change man's sinful heart. I mean, this boggles my mind. Notice that here man still revolts against God. In ideal conditions, no curse of sin. There's all disease has been eliminated. No disease in 1,000 years, and man is still going to revolt against God. The millennium will be a period of peace and perfect environment. Oh, guys, it's going to be off the hook, man. I mean, we're going to be there. It's going to be so awesome. But it's going to be a time when disobedience will be judged swiftly and with justice. And yet here in the end, those who are under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they're under his rule. The whole world is ruled by Jesus. They'll follow Satan and they'll rebel against the Lord. The nations of the earth will once again come under the influence of Satan. And they will even consider plotting a rebellion against Jesus after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. Talking about change, man, it's going to be awesome. But man, if someone blows it, I was going to say you guys, but you guys are Christians, so you're not going to be in that category. This is all those that are going to be repopulating. If they blow it, swift judgment like this. There ain't going to be another chance. Like we have chances after chances after chances. Something else I notice here that's interesting is this rebellion. Notice that it's called Gog and Magog. Now, right away, that would start to confuse. Wait a minute, Rick. I've heard of these guys before. Just before the rapture, the war that's going to happen in the Middle East is going to be led by Magog, by the leader Gog. Many Bible scholars identify it with the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 that we've studied before. But we need to understand that army of Ezekiel 38 and 39 invades from the north. Remember that? When those of you that were with us when we studied, if you look at a map, you look at Israel, it's the biggest country north of Israel, which is Russia, Persia, Iran, and Iraq. They're all going to come down into Israel. And what we see, the sparks flying now on with Iran, nuclear stuff, Israel threatening to take them out. I mean, we see everything headed towards that. Oh, I don't know when that's going to happen, but I know we're that generation, and it's something worth looking to. I mean, for me, it's exciting. You know, yeah, I got drama. Yeah, I got bills. Yeah, I got cars that break down. Yeah, I go through everything you guys go through. But man, the more I'm thinking about what we have to look forward to, you know what, guys? We can do this, man. We can do this. We're all in the same club here. It's a club of what's going to happen next. You know, but we're making it. We're here. We're praying for one another. We're believers. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're family. You hear me say that a lot. We are. This is forever. It's not like our flesh family that's with us for how many years and they're gone. This is forever, man. This one ain't gonna end, you guys. That's why we gotta love each other, man. That's why we gotta pray for one another. That's why we need to be there for one another and help one another. Who are we going to turn to? The world? The world will stick you in the back faster than anybody will. Brother or sister in Christ, man. Here we are, reigning with Jesus. A good clue is that Magog and Gog of Ezekiel 38 and 39, when we studied it, they're going to burn the weapons of that war. Israel is, remember, for how many years? 7 years. The length of the tribulation period. That's why we believe the next thing to happen on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. Because when that war happens, when Iran, Iraq, Russia come down into Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's that war that's going to kick off the tribulation period. I mean, I truly believe the Antichrist, this man that's going to rule the world for that 7 years, is going to sign a peace treaty for 7 years. He's going to guarantee the peace there in the Middle East and Europe. And you know what, man? We're not going to be here to see this guy come on scene, because you and I as Christians would be able to point him right out and say, hey, here's the dude, man. Here he is. This is the one we've been talking about. Don't take the mark. You'll be eternally damned forever. Don't take the mark. Yeah, in the tribulation, it's going to cost people with their head being cut off. Remember, we studied that. It's that or take the mark, man. They're going to have to die. You know, I tell Christians all the time that are out there playing games in the world. Rick, if I see the Antichrist or rapture happen, somehow I didn't go because I'm living in sin or doing sinful things, and you know what? I'll just have my head cut off. I go, you won't. If you can't live for Jesus now, how in the world are you going to die for him in that time? I mean, I wouldn't want to go up and have my head cut off. I'm glad I'm going in the rapture. I'm glad you guys are going in the rapture. We're not going to be here for that. Ain't going to be no heads rolling on this side of the cross. Amen? A good clue is they're going to burn those weapons for 7 years, Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then when you read Ezekiel 40, all the way through chapter 48, what is that? It's the borders of the millennium that Israel's going to have. It's the fourth millennial. We call it the millennial temple that is going to be on the earth. right after the war. Ezekiel 36, 37, Israel coming back into the land and fruit growing in the desert again as God begins to do a work with them. May 14th, 1948, that prophecy came to pass. And so we see this scenario, Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, and then that war and then the millennium. It's right there in the scriptures. We see it happening. You see, even though the names are the same, this war is different because this is the last rebellion of Satan. It's his last chance to try to do something. And people have asked me, why didn't God just throw him in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the beast, you know, the Antichrist? Well, again, people are going to be born again, not born again Christian-wise, but they're going to be born in that millennial reign because the people that make it through the tribulation are going to go in their regular bodies. We're going to have our glorified bodies because we're going to be reigning as kings and priests with Jesus. And they're going to be able to repopulate the earth during that whole 1,000 years. Incredible, man. And they're going to have to choose again whether you're going to live for Jesus there in Jerusalem or whether you're going to do your own thing and follow with Satan and rebel against God. I believe that's why Satan's being let loose again. What I love about God is that he doesn't mess around with them. Look at verse 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Post toasties, Holmes. I mean, just cooked them right there, you know. Just laid it out. I love that. He ain't going to mess around. Talk about a dictatorship. Wait till Jesus is reigning, man. He's going to reign in righteousness. It's going to be an awesome reign. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Matthew 26, verse 47 to 53 says, and while Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign. Judas told these Romans and these people, he said, whomever I kiss, he's the one sees him. And immediately went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Look at the grace. Look at the mercy. Look at the love here. Jesus could have said, you stinking little sinner, why have you come? He knew Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. Look what he calls him, you guys. Friend. Friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You know who that was. Good old Pete. Peter. Here, Lord, I'll fight. Sees Malchus, you know, the high priest's servant. And he walks up and sees him and he goes to whack off his head. And, you know, he must have went like this and he got his ear instead. Jesus said, hey, in one of the Gospels, he said, permit even this. Took the ear off, blew the dirt off, you know. Stuck it back on, did a miracle right there. Shows the hardness of their heart. He struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear, and Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot now pray to my Father? Look what Jesus is saying here. And he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. 12 legions. Jesus said, Peter, put the stinking sword down. You know, I'm using today's technology and wording, you know. Put the sword down, Pete. Come on. I could call to my Father right now, God the Father. And he'll give me 12 legions of angels. Now think about this. A Roman army regiment was 6,000 soldiers. Legion. Jesus said, I could call to the Father. He could send me right now more than 72,000 angels. Talk about a war. You remember in the Old Testament, there in 2 Kings 19, one angel, one. Wiped out 185,000 Syrians, man. Incredible. Look at verse 10. John says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, and after 1,000 years they'll be let out. Is that what that says there in your Bible? Forever and ever, man. Our spiritual enemy, Satan, who deceived us, who lied to us, who did head trips on us, who wanted nothing more than to kill us, will at last be brought to a permanent justice. Guys, the day's coming, man. It's going to be done. Now, there are some facts here that contradict what people believe, and I want to make them known to you. Number one, first of all, the devil is not in hell today. Did you guys hear me? He's not in hell today. He's the prince of the power of the air. And to a great degree, he's the one who is controlling the world. He's the one controlling it now. Even though right now, God has limited him. But in the great tribulation, man, there's going to be a time that he'll have full reign and power. Praise God, we're not going to be here for that. In the second place, the devil is not the first one to be cast into hell. John told us that the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, were thrown into the lake of fire 1,000 years before. At the beginning, at the end of the tribulation, before the 1,000-year reign began. They were cast in then. Finally, hell is described as a lake of fire and brimstone. Jesus is the one who gave the most solemn description of hell. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who rejected Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 8, 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever gnash your teeth because of pain? That's how it's going to be throughout all eternity in the lake of fire. Matthew 13, 42, Jesus said, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9, 44, Jesus said, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, I just thought of that. I got caught up into watching this documentary a week ago on Hitler, you know, in World War II and what happened and everything. And you're looking at all these men and women, and you're looking at Hitler and his generals, and you know they're gone today. And it's like to think that they're probably in hell. I mean, I don't know. God knows. I'm not going to judge their hearts. Hitler, he committed suicide. You know, he knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew that. And you're looking at these people, and when the cameraman was taking the shots and the video at that time, these people were alive and walking around and feeling and working and just like we are today. And they're gone, just like we're going to be gone soon. And it's like, where are they, Lord? I mean, my heart was just grinding because I just struggled with, Lord, did they get right with you, God? Did they give their lives to you? Where are they? To think that they might be in hell with never a second chance, and that all they have to look forward to is to get out of that hot lava in hell in the center of the earth to one day stand before the white throne judgment to have temporary relief from the pain, to have the books opened, and to be judged and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's the only thing they got to look forward to, is to stand before Jesus on that day. You know what I believe the worst part of this punishment is? Think about this. To be in outer darkness, totally isolated. You have nobody that you care for or love around you. Nobody. You're totally isolated. You're in a furnace of fire. You're separated from God. And to remember back on your life in this world and realize that you totally, totally wasted it. I'm sure if we could take a microphone down to hell right now, people would say, man, if I could only go back and tell my family and my friends this place is real. I didn't think it was real when I was there. Yeah, I thought, well, maybe it could be. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But now I'm here, and I can never leave this place. To remember every time someone shared the gospel of Jesus with us, that we could go to heaven and just blew it off and never responded. Can you even imagine what it would be like if you thought you were okay with God and then to die and open your eyes in hell and know that you will never, ever, 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 ever have another chance to go to heaven, that now you're totally lost. Man, guys, there's a fear that comes into my heart, my mind, just thinking of that. That's why I pray every morning when I get up, man, God, please help me to be like you today. Don't let me be like Rick. Rick's a real idiot. Probably thinking, no, you aren't, Rick. Talk to my wife. No, I'm just kidding. Don't talk to my, no, I'm kidding. Imagine that. A man asked Dr. Bill Anderson, suppose we get over there and we find out what you preach about hell is not true at all. Dr. Anderson replied, then I will just have to apologize and say that I must have misunderstood the Lord. But suppose we get over there and we find out that it is true, then what? You see, when you're talking about hell, the reality far exceeds a description, because there's really no human language to try to depict the terrible reality of that place. How can you really say what it's like? Hell is a real, literal place, and it's also a state. It's a place of conscious, eternal torment. You have all your senses in hell. Read Luke 16, verse 19, 31. Jesus spoke about hell. He actually talked about it. You have all your senses. You will remember. To me, that's the biggest part of the punishment besides the flame. You see, people that have rejected Christ or are going to hell are also going to receive a special body. It's going to be a special body that can be in that hell and not be consumed. It's what Jesus said, where the worm dies not. You will feel, it's like sticking your hand in the fire and just feeling the full pain of that fire and nothing happening. It's like being in that all the time. This is literal, church. This isn't just some made-up theory in a book. Just a book you put in your bookshelf. It's real. Satan does not like me preaching about hell and teaching, rejecting God, where you're going to end up for eternity. He doesn't like that. Look at verse 11. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You see, the great white throne is a place that the lost of all ages are raised to be judged. Not Christians. Again, I want to keep reiterating this. You guys as Christians will never, ever stand before this throne. So don't let anything come into your mind. Don't let Satan lay trips on you or anybody else. Oh, but Rick, you don't know my past. No, I don't. Praise God, I don't want to know it. But I know that God's wiped it clean when you gave your life to him. But Rick, I've fallen short and I've kind of fallen back and I've been kind of in and out. Well, then get right with God, repent and turn and quit doing it. Stop it. If you need to, Sunday mornings after service, come up here and say, man, I blew it again, and just let all the elders and pastors give you a good slap and say, don't do it again. Eventually, you're not going to do it, right? Your neck's going to hurt. It's a place where people who never really felt they needed Jesus, or they never really wanted him in their lives, they're going to stand before Jesus. Those who rejected Jesus are going to now stand before him as judge. They didn't want him as Savior and Redeemer, and now he's their judge. It's incredible, man. What makes this so terrifying is the fact that every single person that will stand before Jesus at this judgment, listen to this, will be cast into the lake of fire to be punished for all eternity in hell. Not one person, Jesus is going to say, you know what, I'm having second thoughts here. Okay, go ahead, you can stand over with the redeemed. Ain't going to happen, man. The Bible doesn't say that. Billy Sunday, a great evangelist around the 19th century, wisely declared, hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for being his servant. I never lived for Satan, but because I wasn't living for God, guess who I was living for? Chamuco. Chamuco es mentiroso, man. The dude is a liar, telling you. He knows your weaknesses. Speaking of Satan, Isaiah 14, verse 16 and 17 says, those who see you will gaze at you. Do you know we're going to see Satan on that day? Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? Drugs, alcohol, sexual perversion, everything that Satan has us bound to, man, didn't open the door, the house of his prisoners. You see, all who are saved have been raised in the first resurrection. This is the second resurrection in which the lost are raised to be given a fair and just evaluation of their works in respect to their salvation. These lost sinners rejected Christ in life. Now they have to be judged by him and face eternal death. You know what's amazing to me? Think about this, man. I mean, when you meditate on the word, you're praying about it and just really getting into it, this thought came to me. The holiness of this great white throne is revealed in the reaction of heaven and earth to it in verse 11. It says, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Holiness, man. Keep in mind, Jesus is still seated on the throne. Jesus is judging. Where'd you get that, Rick? Well, what did Jesus say in John 5:22? He said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because it was the Son who died for man. And if man's going to reject that death and eternal life with God, then no doubt man is going to stand before the one whom he rejected in this life and have to be judged by him. Jesus went on to say in John 5, verse 26, 29, for as the Father has life in himself, so he, the Father, has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Remember John 15, right away I thought, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Our friends, our family members, those that we've grown up with, those who we have known who have died, who have passed on. Church, let me say something to you. They are more alive than we are. They have eternal spirits just like we have inside. Those of us who accepted Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Either the body of Christ at the rapture, or we die. Something happens and we die beforehand. We're sealed till redemption. Those who have done good speaks of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they've come forth to the resurrection of life. The rapture is the first resurrection. Those who have done evil speak of those who denied Jesus, and they will come forth to the resurrection of damnation and condemnation. This is the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. Now, I've heard people say, well, Rick, I never denied Jesus. And I've said, well, have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Well, no. Well, then you've denied him. There's no middle You can't live for Jesus 70% and then 30% live the way you want to live. Remember when we started in Revelation? What did Jesus say? He said, either be hot for me or be cold for me. He said, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth, which is speaking of judgment. The word of God judging us. Billy Graham said, God will never send anybody to hell. If man goes to hell, he goes by his own free choice. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. We see that in Jude. And not for man. God never meant that man should go there. Amazing. We send ourselves there. Yeah, God's going to send me to hell. Only if you keep living the way you're living, you're sending yourself there. Look at verse 12. John says, and I saw the dead. Small and great. I mean, these were kings and queens and people of authority standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. That's in the center of the earth. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, again, you know, I had questioned before. Wait a minute. If everyone standing before the white throne judgment is going to be cast into the lake of fire, hell for eternity, why is the book of life here? You know what, you guys? I don't have the answer. But I'm going to give you some food for thought. This is what I personally believe. I can't support this with scripture. This is what I personally believe. Because Jesus is a God of grace, mercy, love. He's compassionate. He loves us so much that if any one of you here were the only one on this earth, he still would have come and died on the cross just for you. That's how much he loves you. I believe the book of life is there is because when people are standing before him at the white throne, when he's sitting on the throne, I believe the book of life's going to be opened and he's going to say, this is a spot I had for your name. All you had to do was receive me. You couldn't work your way to heaven. There's no good you can do to go to heaven. I did it all on the cross for you. So that all you had to do was just simple thing. Receive me as your Lord and Savior and ask me to forgive you for your sins. And I'd write your name in my book. And I don't have I'm on my 32nd time reading this through cover to cover. And I have not yet found a giant eraser where he can erase your name out. And I believe in his grace and love. He's going to say, man, John, Mary, Sue, Bob, this is where I had for your name. All you had to do is receive me. That's it. And you rejected me. You rejected me in the way you lived your life on earth. I know you didn't hate me. You probably even liked me or loved me. But because your life didn't match what I did for you, there was no balance there. I have no choice. Depart from me, you cursed. Can you imagine that? As we're going to see next week when we begin Revelation 21, it says God is going to wipe away their tears now that there be no more sorrow or grief or pain. Now, I'm wondering why? We're going into the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, man, who knows? I probably have my own Harley Davidson dealership in heaven, man. I'm excited. I'm just kidding, of course. It's not going to mean nothing then. Who knows what Jesus and God has prepared for us for eternity? And I thought, why would we be having sorrow? You know why? I'm going to give you some more food for thought. As I study the scriptures and I meditate on them and pray and fast and seek the Lord on the meaning of them, you know what I truly believe? I believe when this white throne judgment is taking place, church, let me tell you something. I believe you and I are going to be standing off to the side. We're going to be way off to the side watching what's going on. And I'm going to see friends. I'm going to see loved ones, man, that I prayed that they did accept Christ before they breathed their last. And I'm going to see them. Can you imagine I can't imagine seeing one of my daughters or one of my grandkids or my dad or my grandpa or my grandma. I couldn't imagine seeing them stand before the throne and then seeing angels haul them off and throw them in the lake of fire. I'm gonna be, man, if something like that was to happen, I'd be crying, I'd be bawling. And as that punishment is done, and there's a new heavens, a new earth, as God destroys all this and makes it all brand new, he's going to wipe away every tear. We're going to see this next Sunday. I truly believe, because we're going to witness the false prophet and the beast was thrown in. We're going to witness Satan being thrown in. Our common enemy, man, who just doesn't sleep and doesn't leave us alone. You're going to see them thrown in the lake of fire. See, in hell, people are going to remember their lives on this earth forever. I believe when everything is created brand new, God is going to remove the remembrance of people we knew that aren't with us. What kind of heaven would it be to know my dad's in hell or my grandpa Skelton's in hell? What kind of heaven would that be? I don't want to know. And I believe that's why he's going to wipe away tears. We're going to see that next week. I can't even imagine what it'd be like to have your whole life run from beginning to heaven. You imagine a sky being the big screen? Can you imagine having your whole life run from beginning to end, where everyone that has ever lived since Adam and Eve can watch it? Think of that. Everything you've ever said, everything you have ever done in the dark and in secret, everything you have ever thought will be blast across the heavens for everyone to see. That's what's going to happen at the White Throne Judgment. It's going to be a terrible time, man. God is keeping a record of your life, and it will determine the degree of punishment that you will have to endure in hell. Hold your finger here. I want to do this. Turn with me back to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12. Do you know there's degrees of punishment in hell? Jesus said it. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 45. Luke 12, verse 45, Jesus said, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master's delaying his coming.'" How many Christians you know today that are saying, or people that are saying, "Hey, Jesus is delaying his coming. He's not, come on, man, he ain't coming back. My master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." That's scary, man. That's scary to me. "And that servant who knew his master's will." You see, these are people who went to a Bible-teaching church, verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, all 66 books of the Bible, the full counsel of God. They knew what they were doing was wrong because of what they were getting taught. "That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know," here's the ignorance, "yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Here's the deal. If an individual wants to continue out there on the streets being a fool and living the way they want to live, I tell them, you know what, if you're not going to change and give your life to Jesus and be a Christian, don't bring mockery to his name. If you want to go out and do that stuff, just go for it. Because the sentence is the same. You're not living for him. Just go for it, man. Because Jesus wants us to change. When I repent and gave my life to Jesus, I mean, I was walking this way. I was doing all the stupid things that you guys had done. And when I repented and said, "Lord, forgive me," I did a 180. That's what repentance means. And I'm living for Jesus now. Yeah, every now and then I'm kind of, you know, I mean, you look back. And yet Jesus said, "Hey, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back ain't fit for the kingdom." We're to go forward, man. Each lost sinner will receive just what is due him. On that day, no one will be able to argue with Jesus or question his decision. Jeremiah 32:19 says, "You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the Son of Man." Listen to this, church. "To give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Can you imagine if on that day, before Jesus flashes your whole life through the heavens, could you imagine if Jesus would let Clint Eastwood come up to you and ask you, "Do you feel lucky? Hump hunk?" Could you imagine? "No, I don't feel lucky, Dirty Harry." You know what? I thank God for his grace that you and I are saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves." Look, it's not of works. There's nothing we could do to go to heaven. It is the gift of God. Man, doesn't that take a load off your shoulders this morning? In spite of us, we're going to heaven. These are all lost. The small, the great, because their names weren't written in the book of life. Jesus, speaking to his generation 2,000 years ago, said in John 5:40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You see, if this morning you're saved, you will never stand before this judgment, as I have said. Your works or the motives of your heart as Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, which will be for the purpose of rewards. Not to condemn you, not to come against you. Your sin has been wiped out. You've been made clean. "But Rick, you don't know what I even thought coming this morning. You don't, I cut this guy off coming to church." Yeah, I know. We're in this sinful flesh. All you can do is try your best and then you commit the rest, man. You guys, don't get burdened down with head trips. "Man, am I going to make it? Am I good enough?" No, you're not good enough. No, you can't make it. He's the one that's bringing us in. Amen. Jesus is, not us. It's for the purpose of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, we have the Bema seat there. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," the Bema seat, "that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." If the motivations of your heart and your life was for good, then you'll receive a reward. If it wasn't, and it was for the pat on the back, it's going to go through the fire and you're going to see a little pile of ashes come out. And that's it. You lost the reward for that. The great news is, because we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and had our sins forgiven and washed by the blood of Christ, we will never, never stand before this throne. Look at verse 14 as we finish here this morning. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Sheol or Hades is the place of the unseen dead. And as I said, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, it's divided into two compartments. Before Jesus died and resurrected, you would die in the Old Testament as a believer, you'd go to paradise, or what the Bible referred to as Abraham's bosom. If you died without God, you went to the other compartment that is a place of torment. Those compartments are still there. I think when Jesus died and spent 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth, he led those believers to heaven where paradise now is, beyond the stars and the galaxies. According to scriptures, that's the third heaven. And when a believer closes his eyes on this earth or her eyes on this earth, they open them up in the third heaven now in the presence of the Lord. I can't help but to think, Lord, did you remove that whole one compartment because there was going to be another 2,000 years of time and 2,000 years of people rejecting you and was going to fill that side up? Man, I pray that I'm wrong. Paradise was emptied when Christ took the Old Testament believers with him at his ascension into heaven. Where in the world do you find that in Scripture, Rick? I am so glad you guys are on your game this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 10. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, he said, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high," Jesus, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended," what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." Jesus went down and he preached the gospel and he led all those in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus, Father Abraham, all of them. He led them. They were captive there in that compartment. He led captivity captive. And now they're in paradise. Now they're beholding his face. Could you imagine that? It's exciting, man. I can't wait. Here, Paul says Jesus did two things. Number one, he gave gifts to men down here through the Holy Spirit. Man, we're going to utilize some of them, Lord willing, tonight at our worship service. And he took with him to heaven the Old Testament believers who had died and were in the place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. People are still there today in this place of torment. They are waiting to be delivered up at the great white throne judgment of the lost. John tells us, notice, that they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Right away, I thought of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There's going to be no more death. Now, here's the problem. If man will not accept the life of God, he then has to accept the only other alternative, eternal association with Satan. God will never lower his standards. God will never, ever change his requirements. The only way to escape this terrible judgment is by trusting Jesus as your personal Savior and having your name written in the book of life. If your name this morning is not in that book of life, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's the only way to guarantee that you will not be a part of the second resurrection or experience the terrors of the second death, the lake of fire. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, the Father who sent the Son, might have everlasting life." Is that what that says? Come on, Bible scholars, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment and has passed from death into life. There you have it, what I told you. You will never stand before the white throne judgment. I want to close with what Saint Cyprian said. "The pain of punishment will be without the fruit of penitence. Weeping will be useless and prayer ineffectual. Too late, they will believe in eternal punishment who would not believe in eternal life." It'll be too late, man. You see, that's why I truly believe with all my heart, you know, you can grow up in a Christian home, you can grow up of knowing Jesus all your life. But folks, let me just say this. If you have never received him as your Lord and Savior and ask him to forgive you for your sins, your name is not written in the book of life this morning. And if you're here this morning, and I know the majority, if not all of us, are believers, but if there's one of you here and you're just not sure that your name is written in that book of life, but you want to know for sure before you leave here, I want you to raise your hand and I'll pray with you. I'm his under shepherd. I have to deliver the goods. I'm going to give an account for this. And this is a Sunday morning you will never forget for eternity. If there happens to be a person here that's never done that, you will never forget this service. When you think back and you knew I had an opportunity right there. God is a God of 1,000 chances. But the day comes when it's yastuvo, man, it's finished. It's over. Anybody here before we close, I need to do this because I love you guys. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Anybody before we close? Let's pray, you guys.